Our first speaker this morning is Mica Stambowski from Massachusetts, and he has lived in Romania 8 years as a missionary for Greater Grace, and his dad, Pastor Dave, and a team started an international school in Brașov, Romania. And he's just one of these guys that are working, you know, without a lot of fanfare and a lot of, you know, high profile, but faithful and serious and committed. And we just want to honor him today by welcoming him to the pulpit.
Good morning. Excuse my voice, I'm starting to lose it. When I was in Bible college here, they told me that for every year on the mission field, you get 1 minute to preach. I'm working my way up to a full message. But for now, I'll just stick with the intro. Before I get started, I just want to say Happy Father's Day to my dad, who's either watching or running a 5K right now. He's doing something. Dad, Happy Father's Day. And also, Happy Father's Day to my Romanian fathers, Pastor Mihal, who will be here tomorrow, or tonight, actually. Pastor Vali, also, and Christy Pintilier. Thank you guys for loving me there. I have a little intro here, but when I walked in the door, I was very nervous. I wasn't really expecting to give an intro this week. I love coming to convention because I just get to sit and listen and receive. You know, it's one of those great weeks for me. Working at a school, I don't get a lot of times where I can just sit and everyone leaves me alone. And so I was really looking forward to it. But I got a call to do an intro, and I said, all right, I guess, why not? And I started going through my suitcases to make sure I had clothes, and I didn't find a tie, but I have this bow tie on. I know it's difficult to see under the beard, but it's there. All right? If you got that on the camera. It is on, so I don't want any angry emails like, oh, he doesn't wear a tie when he speaks. So I do. I do in Romania as well, just so you know. But when I walked in the door, I actually was a little bit calm because I saw these great little flyers out there for the summer harvest, and I saw two of them with the name Romania, and I was so excited. And I saw Pastor Love, and then I saw Andre Pintilier, and I was just like, whew, like, I had no words. It's like two of the great men of faith, like coming to Romania, leading Summer Harvest. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. So I wanted to say to everyone here, you are welcome to come, more than welcome if you want. If you need a place to stay, you can stay at my place. It's not that big, but there may or may not be mice. I'm pretty sure I got them all, but. But if you ever lived in the dorms, you're used to that kind of stuff, you know. This intro is, I guess, a little bit to do with fathers. I didn't mean for it to be that way, but I guess it is. I think it was Adoniram Judson who said, "Suffering and success go together." That if you're suffering in the place where you're at on the mission field, then you can be sure success will follow. And if you're succeeding in an area, you can be sure that someone suffered before you. And I love that quote. I should probably find out if it's actually Judson who said it. I'm pretty sure it is. And I love that quote because I feel like I've suffered a lot. And I feel like the success is right around the corner. But then when I look back, I kind of feel like Job. And I wanted to talk a little bit about Job this morning. I kind of feel like Job where I'm suffering, and I'm ready to start throwing out the curses. I'm ready. And in Job chapter 3, we see him curse the day that curse the day he was born. And he says some interesting things. He says, let no light shine, let there be darkness, let people curse it who curse the night. He says a lot of things. He basically feels the same way about the day of his birth that I feel about Mondays at school. But he says a lot of interesting things. But then later in Job chapter 42, I just want to read this here. Job chapter 42, starting in verse 1. says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful me which for which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. And I love this. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye see you. And I love that. I love that because I had this problem a couple weeks ago. I woke up one day, and I thought to myself, does God really have a plan for me? I looked around my little apartment. I looked at the mess. I mean, the mess is my fault. I'll take responsibility for that. But I saw the mess. I heard the mice. And I was thinking to myself, does God really have a plan for me? I felt like John the Baptist in prison. I've been out in Romania so long, like working in the school and like preaching about God, telling these kids that God loves them, God has a plan for them. I've been able to say the word so well. But then I wake up one day and I think, does God really have a plan for me? Like, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And I won't go like too far past that because I got a little bit dark and that thought. I let it continue for a little bit too long. But then I thought about Job here, like saying to himself or saying to God, I heard you with the hearing of my ear, but now I see you. And I thought, like, for John the Baptist in the prison, it was so difficult when he heard, but so easy when he saw. When he saw the Son of God, when he baptized him, when he was there, he knew about the plan. I don't know about you guys, but when I was younger, I had a lot of plans. One of them was to be a professional football player, and for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. That's a long story, but not for an intro. Maybe when I get the message minutes after all the time on the field. But and I thought to myself, like, that's the plan, and you know what? God's going to honor that because the Bible says that He's going to give me the desires of my heart. So I'm going to be a professional football player. That was my plan. That was my thought. And I thought about that the other day when I woke up and had that thought. Thinking, man, like, do you really have a plan for me, God? I'm so old already. I'm 28, and I'm still not a professional football player. What are you doing? Something's wrong, God. And I just thought to myself, how great it is, how beautiful it is when we get to see God. One of the reasons I've been able to stay in Romania so long, besides the fact, I won't tell any horror stories, besides the fact that it's a beautiful country with great people, for those of you who've met Andre, you know, he's not even the best. Like, he's like the worst that we had to send. Like, there's better in Romania, so you gotta come. he's like middle of the pack. We got some quality over there. He's not here. I call him. He's at Sunday school, so I can say that. but the reason I've been able to be there so long isn't because I hear the words, but because I can see my father. Because I could see him. I walk into the school. I'll just tell the story and I'll close. When I first got there, there was a family whose son had, they had a child who had just killed himself. And it was an incredibly difficult situation. And I was incredibly young and I had no idea what to do. And lucky for me, Pastor Michal was there and he spoke with the family. He counseled them a little bit. And the family had two other kids in the school, our school there. And they were only there for 1 year and then they left. And a few months ago, I got a message from the mother. She said, hi, I don't know if you remember me, but, you know, we live there, etc. And she said, my son, my next oldest son, he's coming back to Romania to visit for 2 months. And, could you help him? Could you meet with him? Could you do, anything? Like, we'd love for you guys to be able to meet up. And I said, okay, like, if he's buying, I'll show up. And he did. He bought me dinner, so that's good. But I went for dinner with this kid, and I was talking to him, and he started asking about the people who'd been in the school, asking about the other students. And I said, what was it like for you to go back to, he's French, so I said, what was it like for you to go back to France after this, this tragedy in Romania? And he said, I was so destroyed. I wanted to stay in Romania. I said, really? He said, yeah, I went to the school in France. I went back after a couple days. They put me in the school in France. And he said, for the first 2 weeks that I was back in France, he said, I cried every single day. And I said, okay, like, was it had something to do with your brother, with your family? He said, no, nothing like that. He said, I hated the school. And I said, oh, okay, like, can you tell me why? He said, when I was in your school in Romania, I knew that you guys cared about me. Like, I had just been through this tragedy, but I would wake up every day and I would be excited to go to school because I knew there was people there who loved me and cared about me. Like, I knew that there was, he didn't say this, I'm saying this, but I knew that there was a plan. I knew there was a plan. And then I went back to France. I'm in a classroom with 30 other kids. The teacher doesn't really care about me, doesn't know my situation, and I'm just there. I'm just another face in the crowd. But you loved me, you cared about me. And I thought, this kid has seen God. He doesn't know it. They're not a Christian family. He doesn't know what he saw, but I'm telling you what, he saw God. He didn't know maybe exactly how to understand it, but he saw God. And it changes our life when we're able to see him. It changes our perception of what his plan is for our life. It changes our understanding of what's going on around us. All these tragedies I hear about on the internet, on the television, it's like I don't understand what to do with everything that's happening. But when I see God, I realize, like my Father has a plan for me. He has a plan. He loves me. He cares about me. So it's an honor and a privilege to be able to speak here to you this morning. The unofficial opening, I guess, of convention. I'll write that down on my resume. And I don't know who I'm going to send my resume to, but it will be on it. And I get just in closing, please, if you guys have a plan to come to Romania, you're more than welcome. If you have a plan and like you don't know exactly what it is, you're more than welcome to stay. Like we have a GGIS school there. We're always looking for teachers. As anyone who's ever worked in a school knows, you're basically on a teacher hunt 24/7. So anyone is welcome in one sense. I should be careful when I say that. Some people aren't welcome. It's my family members. But thank you for listening.
Turn to Psalm 4, please. What a special word from Micah. Wasn't that a good word? Yeah, and that part of his message where he said he laid in bed and he thought about, he looked around the room and he said questions like, what am I doing here? Am I in the plan of God? What else was it? What about the mice? Why are there so many mice in my room? Okay. So self-reflection and talking to ourselves and relating to God in life because of our new birth. Because when we were regenerated, the Spirit of God came in us and gave us a new heart, a new mind, new capacity, the ability to relate to God as his child. The video with the two adopted children touched our hearts because we know that God has adopted us. I'm just curious, how many of you would say that you had a good dad, just generally speaking? You just raise your hand. You had a good dad. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what a gift to have a good dad. This is a piece from Chuck Swindoll, I think. His name is not here, but it came from his book. I remember stealing 6 softballs when I was working as a stock boy in a 5-and-dime store in my early years in high school. I remember trying to find a place to hide them when I got home. I don't know. Why am I thinking of Texas Greg suddenly? I don't know why. I don't know. I don't know what in the world I plan to do with 6 softballs. To this day, it just baffles me, the logic of it. But I stuck them in the back of my drawer. My mother found them. My father presented himself to me and told me that we're going to make a trip back to the store where I was going to talk to the owner and I was going to confess. I will never forget his instruction on the way. I mean, I was sitting there just dying, thinking about it. I was just like passing, it was like passing razor blades to think about standing in front of my employer. Well, I stood there and told him what I had done. My dad was waiting in the car. He didn't go in with me. And I heard my boss say, "You're fired." I stumbled back out to the car and sat down. I was as low as I could remember ever being. On the way, I remember my dad beginning to rebuild my emotions. I had done wrong. I learned an incredible lesson. He didn't overdo it, but he drilled into me that when you steal, you get fired. And if you don't get fired at the moment, you lose something that can't be bought with any price, and that's your self-respect. I remember, too, we got on the subject of what in the world I was going to do with those six golf or softballs. But there was something about the ornament of grace that came around my neck from my father, who, before we went in the house, took the time to put his arm around me and to understand. This teenage kid was most concerned about my father's not telling my friends. And as far as I know, he took that story to his grave and never told on me. When I read that story, I thought about what happened in my life, along those lines, and maybe in your life. We all know how we have to process life and learn how to be real and be guilty, responsible, forgiving, process our identity, know who we are, and understand on a deep level something like what Micah said when he asked God, "What am I doing here?" And then him coming to the place where I've heard God, but now I see him. And apparently you see him, is that correct? Did I get that right? Or you want to see him? Working on it. Both. Okay. This leads us to Psalm 4. And we would like to read this psalm and make a few comments as we go along. Verse 1. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." When Christ comes in your heart, you begin to love the right things. You love righteousness. You love good things. The story about this dad dealing with his son, it hurts. But ultimately, it's a good thing. When we see each other every year, we come together like this and we look at each other and we love on the outside. I love what I see on the outside because it corresponds with what is on the inside of me. That Christ in you, we love Christ outside of us. What Christ has made, the people that follow Christ, even the trouble that we have, that we somehow hate. Here it says, "You enlarged me in my distress." I mean, this boy had to face the music. You know, my dad was orphaned when he was 15 years old. He moved in with his brother, who was 21. And then the wars broke out, and he joined, and he went to the war. And then he came back and built a family. And he wasn't such a great communicator like to hang out and sit down, but he would tell us that we had to work hard and be honest and do our best. We couldn't quit anything. I was in the Cub Scouts making little think, little, can't quit. Oh, I want to quit. You can't quit. Boy Scouts, you know, can't quit. Then, fortunately, I got into sports and I could leave Boy Scouts and go in. And in that world, that was tough, but we couldn't quit. And that was a great lesson. When I went to Bible college, I heard Dr. Stevens say, don't quit. I said, of course. I know that. But he became the father that could really go deeply and speak to me about life in this sense, pointing to God, pointing us to the Bible over and over again, and instructing us in ways that every young man needs a pastor, every young woman needs an example, because God wants us to be enlarged in our distress, to get through it. Sometimes distress, it shrinks us because we cry and whine and want to cheat more or leave or make our live on the outside. And we may get away with a lot, but be little on the inside, as we read here. Verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? One way of saying that God has something, we could even say this sad story has some glory in it. Because the man that wrote it did become a man of God. He is a preacher, Chuck Swindoll. And this is easy for people to turn something that would be glorious into something shameful. It really relates to idolatry, where we could take the God that made the heavens and the earth. I think someone said a few days ago that God is so big you cannot see him. God is so great that we could never, our eyes cannot capture him. There's no form. God is so awesome. But we reduce him to ourselves easily. And the glory of God is turned into a stone or a fish or a set of circumstances or a chess game, thinking that life has 64 spaces with so many different characters and it's just a matter of mechanical moves on the board. No, it's love. It's a mystery. God became a man. That's how great God is. And how humble he is. And we take the living God and turn him into something small. It says it in the verse 2. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? And the word leasing is an old Saxon word for you seek after falsehoods. We see it in our culture. When a little boy, 5 years old, gets the idea, I'm a girl. And then we say, knock it off, grow up. You know, you want to get a punch. You know, oh, you can't do that. Well, the kid is stupid. He's a boy. But now we're being taught a whole new vocabulary. Used to be bacon, lettuce, and tomato. B, what is that? Bacon, lettuce, BL. Now it's what? LGBT, binary, non, whatever. I don't, what is that? A whole new. Why, O sons of men, you seek after falsehoods. You're inventing them out of your own imagination. It brings to mind what was Noah facing before the flood and those great words of God in Genesis 6:5, that the imagination of man is only evil continually, and I repent for even making him. He is so weird, upside down, twisted. Well, the psalmist is saying, why are you doing this, seeking after falsehoods? Great is Diana of the Ephesians, the crowd cried in Ephesians 19. I went to one Ravens game with my son some years ago. Everybody was dressed in purple. I go, what's up with the purple? And, you know, yeah, you know, I have a yellow jacket on or something. It's okay, so Ravens, and I'm thinking, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, the meaning of that was that in the pagan world, they had this idea that Jupiter, the chief god, dropped down on the city of Ephesus a statue of a goddess, Diana, and they took her, made a temple, and they worshipped her. Well, why are they so upset? Because Paul is preaching in Ephesus and turning people away from Diana of the Ephesians. What? Don't you know how great Diana is? Diana of the Ephesians, there's no contest. She is our goddess. And so they feel threatened. Why are they threatened? Because in these words, they have not processed. They have processed a lie about the whole thing. And the writer here is saying, you love falsehoods, and those falsehoods are hard to process. Let's talk about the transgender thing for just a second. Process that, please. You know, talk to me logically. Explain it to me historically. Give me evidences psychologically. Speak to me biblically. Explain it to me from nature, and also from, if you can, from God's viewpoint. Process it. If you cannot process it in reality, then you will be believing in a falsehood, believing a lie. And when the lie is challenged, you get upset. So they had an assembly meeting in Ephesus, and all of the people came to the stadium. And they're crying out for how long was it? Anybody remember? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Anybody? 2 hours. They're crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Paul is on the sideline wondering what to do. And he just said, he wants to go out and talk to them. The disciples say, no, don't go out there. Because they have processed this differently. They really believe in her. They are now afraid that our power will be greater than their power. They're actually concerned that maybe they've been believing a lie. It's almost like Micah Stambowski waking up in Romania and looking at his bedroom and listening to the mice chew and ask the question, am I in the right place? God, did you put me here? I want to know. Well, you and I must have this way of thinking in our hearts. We all have stories. When I first became a believer, one of the pieces of literature I cherished was the Jewish prophets about the Messiah and the fulfillment. Maybe 125 prophecies on a paper and then the fulfillment. And I read that piece of paper just about every day. I was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. I didn't know what kind of distress I would be in one day, but I realized that I need to process my life through God and hear what God has to say and begin to understand. Because if I don't, I may be in a stadium saying, great is Diana the Ephesians, and I really don't honestly really know for sure if it's true. There have been in history many lies, filled with lies. When we lived in Hungary, we would meet some on the street who in tears would say, I gave my heart to communism. I believed in it. I worked my life. I dedicated myself. And what do I have? It was a lie. I have nothing. We were in the Ukraine when the economy collapsed. Listen to this story. $20,000 life savings in the bank, in Ukrainian money. That was the value of their savings. True story. $20,000 in the fabricated economy of the Soviet Union and the Western economies. We were there when it had been a couple weeks, and these people said, with my life savings, I can now buy 6 cans of Coca-Cola. That was the collapse. Do you think that one day you could be in a situation where your life would be collapsed, and you say, how did I get here? What happened to me? Yes. It happens all the time that people, woe ye sons of men, how long will you love the falsehoods? Wow. Look at verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. There's a big contrast between verse 2 and verse 3. Now, has anybody here had something very precious and you put it aside in your house? You know, a diamond ring, you wrap it in velvet, put it in the little box. The little box goes in the back of the drawer. You have something very valuable, an instrument, a musical instrument, a tool, a book. You never could replace it. You take these things that are you can't lose it. You wrap it and put it, you handle it and put it there. Well, God has done that with us. We are called his jewels. We are called his garden, Song of Solomon 4:12. We have been set apart. We have been treated in a certain way by our Heavenly Father, put His Spirit in us. You may not love yourself for yourself, but you could love yourself for the fact that God loved you so much that He gave you the Holy Spirit and His Son. His Son's mind dwells in us. His heart is in us. He has set us apart. I mean, we're not trash. We are precious. We are people that increase when we are in distress because we have the character of God. When we're proven to be wrong, like Diana of the Ephesians, it's a lie. And they're like for 2 hours, like resisting it. Why do they resist it? Because it is too embarrassing, too painful to have my world collapse. But may it collapse on this side of heaven. May it collapse in this world and not later find out in either hell, where I am totally, unbelievably changed into full evil forever and ever, which I actually am in when I'm on this side of it. But I don't realize how much common grace is giving me God consciousness, how much my moral nature is looking for the good, how much God is visiting us in our everyday life. I don't realize that actually I'm touching part of heaven while I'm living on the earth, but I'm also touching part of hell while I'm living here as well. Somehow I am between the two realities, and God has given me a space of time to process what it is that He is saying to us. And it requires some humility and brokenness. Verse 4, this is the verse that I really want to draw your attention to. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. There's a writer, I have no idea who he is, Antisthenes, said, I've learned to live and talk with myself. Soliloquies are the best disputes. Every good man is best company for himself of all the creatures. I want to say, I have said in the pulpit here that I spent a day with myself and I was so disappointed and unhappy that I wanted to be with people. How true that is at times. The other side of that is I love to be alone. I love to be with God. I love to be in the prayer. I love to be meditating with God. I love to be in fellowship with what we have received. I love to reflect upon my past and to think of what God has done through time, because He does not remember our sin anymore, and nor do we. And we are able to commune upon our bed by ourselves and think about things like I have a short list in a minute. Commune with your own hearts upon your bed and be still. Commune with your own hearts. When you have none to speak with, talk to yourself. Ask yourself for what end you were made, what lives you have led, what times you have lost, what love you have abused, what wrath you have deserved. Call yourselves to a reckoning, how you have improved your talents, how true or false you have been to your trust, what provision you have laid in for an hour of death, what preparation you have made for a great day of account. Upon your beds, secrecy is the best opportunity for this duty. The silent night is a good time for this speech. When we have no outward objects to disturb us and to call our eyes, as the fool's eyes are always to the ends of the earth, our eyes, as the eyes of the wise, may be in our heads. Then our minds, like the windows in Solomon's temple, may be broad inwards. The most successful searches have been made in the night season. These are some things that I have asked myself by myself at night on the bad thinking. What questions do I resolve in my heart? Yeah, early in my Christian faith, is the Bible true? Can I really trust it? Can I build my life on what this is saying? And it seemed to me the simple truth of objectivity, like my subjectivity is one reality, but I can't trust myself. If I had 100 people and I asked them all what they believe, I could have 70 different ideas. And put me in the line and there may be 71. Why would I know the way any better than any of the other 99 or 100 people? No, this must be God's word. And I can be submitted to it, objectively believing it, reading it, thinking about it. And then when I resolve that in my heart, and I say that the Bible is true, then I set out to learn about it. Then, who am I? What resonates in my soul? What stirs my heart? And when I came into this church more than 40 years ago, I was distracted and I was not a good listener. My mind wandered a lot. I would be counting the tiles and seeing how many poles are here and looking at people and very distracted. But I remember when it happened. That pastor was preaching and then suddenly I got it. I started to listen. I was riveted on his words. I was listening to what he was saying. I started to follow it in my Bible, and I started to realize that the Bible is resonating in my soul. That's what I really want, what it is that God is saying to me, and I want to challenge it. I want to test it. I'm going to believe in it, but at the same time, I don't want to follow any lie or be misled. I want Christ to be real with me. Just like in that fatherly story when the father took his son back to the store and said, go in and face the music. I would like that kind of God. Because I don't want to be crying out in a stadium, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Gosh, I hope so. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, right, Eddie? Great is Diana of the Ephesians, right? Yeah, and we're going to rip apart anybody who challenges it. Well, when you commune in your own heart on your bed, you get it resolved in your own heart. And you don't need other people to reinforce it in that sense. It isn't might or power, military might, or physical threats or manipulation. It is in the heart, meditating, communing in my own bed, by myself, in the secrecy of my own heart, with the living God resonating in our heart and asking these big questions. Here's another one. Is life valuable? How about this one? What if I don't succeed in what I am attempting to do? What if in my circle of friends I am somehow rejected? Is my faith still true? What if the church has difficulties and I am so disappointed with people? What do I have in my heart regarding my faith? Pastor Knight shared a story yesterday when he was living in Maine and 90 people in the church, and then he got 4 or 5 letters, and one day the people families leaving, and half the church was gone. And there was a lot of chatter, a lot of backbiting and accusation. And he called Dr. Stevens, and Pastor Stevens said to him, well, they can't take away your love, can they? Do you love them? They can't really take away from you who you are, can they? Because if we are who we are, if we have been set apart as precious, and if God is telling us that we stand alone and upon our own bed meditating and processing this, then we don't need "Great is Diana" of the Ephesians and "You better get out of town or we will kill you." No, we don't need it. We got a deeper river, deeper flow, a deeper understanding. That's why Christianity, in its truest sense, it cannot be destroyed. The gates of hell cannot prevail against a man upon his bed, meditating and communing with the living God, with Christ resonating in his heart and getting the answers for himself that come from God. And God says to him, like he did the Apostle Paul, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." You don't need to pick up a sword or a machine gun. You don't have to get in a fight on the street. You don't have to get so crazy in your emotions. Just be real, deep, spirit-filled, Bible-taught, doctrinally sound, loving. Because they can't take Christ away from us. And the love of Christ is ours. Have those times when on the inside you're processing life. But let me warn you, and we'll be speaking about it this week. We are prone to idolatry. We are prone to making falsehoods. We are prone to vanity. We're prone to the common. We unwrap the diamond ring, take the velvet cushion, take it out, throw it on the table, don't care about it. We reinvent the world or reinvent the life the way we want based on our flesh and the imaginations of our wicked hearts. But no. That's no pleasure for us. We say to our sons, "You stole 6 softballs, just like Dad. You're just like Dad. I stole and I never stopped stealing. I do it today. You're a thief and so am I. Thanks a lot, Dad. Thanks a lot." How am I going to process life with that stuff? No. What God has given us, it is so amazing. This book, these purposes, this meditation, each other. And we are not yelling and screaming about transgender or some other thing, this or that. It's like we'll process life this way and look out. Because we love you. And when love comes, when love is there, we'll listen to you, we'll be patient with you, we'll pity you, we'll feel sorry for you, we'll help you, we'll counsel you. We are in this world to be salt and to be light. Because what we have is undeniably amazing. That Jesus Christ came in this world to give us a new life. And now we are able to do this. That's why we have messages. That's why we have these booklets and why we meet, why we have conferences. It's why we get together for prayer. We deny our rights to our flesh and live by faith. And we see the great benefit. And what is on the inside, we recognize it on the outside and say, "Hallelujah, good race, good job. We're with you, we're behind you. Micah Stambowski, let the mice chew on. But you got a great and high and holy calling. God is in our heart. We are processing it, and we're not going to quit. Because the benefits are just amazing." Okay, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for what you have done in this particular church in the last 50 years. And we can boast in you. For the laborer is no one, the one that sows and waters, we are part of it, but nothing. We have nothing to contribute, but only you, Lord. You are the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. We praise you and thank you. The soft answer breaks the bone in the kingdom of God. A parable opens the mind and the heart. A great answer from the Spirit changes our lives and builds us up. Thank you for this celebration this week. Every morning in here, every night, thank you, Lord, for this celebration. Bless every part of it. And if you're here today and you like Jesus in your life, you need him. You need to be adopted into the family. You need Christ in your life. You need to say to Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. Save me. I don't have much faith, but it's enough to just simply trust you. Say to Jesus, I trust you. And raise your hand here in the auditorium. Anyone? Yes to Jesus. Anyone saying yes to Jesus? Anyone? Thank you, Lord. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Yes, there's a hand. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.